And if you have your Bible with you here this morning, go ahead and open up to Hebrews chapter 1. Hebrews chapter 1. Spending our Christmas series this month here in the book of Hebrews. Kind of as we've already said, you know, this is a really unique time of year. Like this Christmas season, you know, within the church, but even without the church, I mean, outside of the church here as well. You know, it's a season where people seem maybe generally more happy, more charitable, more generous, kind to one another. There's kind of that aura that's going around in this season. In fact, my wife Ashley and I were just at Walmart the other night, and guy didn't know him, just started talking to us. And right before he ended the conversation, he said, "Hey, Merry Christmas." And you know, as a kind gesture, and that's just really unique to this kind of season that we are in. And all these things are great. We are genuinely thankful for these things and God's common grace and all of this. But as always, as Christians, we're always fighting to see and recognize that there is more to it than just those formalities and those pleasantries. Again, those things are good, but we want to make sure that we never lose sight of Jesus in this season. And the heart of Christmas for us is the incarnation of Jesus. Incarnation is a word maybe you've heard before, maybe hasn't been defined, but incarnation just means God puts on human flesh. So anytime you're talking about the birth of Jesus, you're talking about the incarnation of Jesus. In fact, whereas we're looking even at the life of Jesus in Mark, we're looking at the incarnation of Jesus in that as well. So that's what we want to focus in on in this Christmas season. God coming in Jesus in human flesh. And kind of our goal over the next few weeks is to just make sure that we're standing in awe and wonder of Jesus. We're not losing him for other things or even just simply being bored of him during this season. And so we're going to use the book of Hebrews, which is very Christ-filled, to hopefully warm our affections, keep those things fresh as we worship Jesus in this season and specifically remember his birth. So we're going to be, again, going through a few selections in the book of Hebrews. If you're not familiar with the book of Hebrews, we don't know exactly who wrote it. Many people have speculated. Scholars have spilled much ink over it. But we don't really know. But what we do know is this is a guy who knew his Old Testament pretty darn well. The most Old Testament quotations come in the book of Hebrews. In fact, the whole book of Hebrews is saying, hey, you know the Old Testament? All of that's about Jesus. Right? When Jesus said, hey, I came to fulfill this, and Jesus said in Luke 24 that it's all pointing to me, Hebrews is like, yeah, what he said. I'm going to double down and prove that, showing that the old covenant's done, the new covenant's come in Christ. And so what we're going to do is we're going to look at Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1 through 4, these opening words here in the letter to the Hebrews. And what we're going to see in this section is that Jesus, and kind of tying it into our Christmas ideas here, is that Jesus came as the perfect representation of God. He came as the perfect representation of God. There's kind of three ways that I think the author of Hebrews emphasizes that for us this morning. We're going to see that Jesus, one, reveals God's word. We're going to see, that two, that Jesus radiates God's glory. And third, we're going to see that Jesus reflects God's nature. Again, we'll walk through those in a moment, but I just want to kind of give the roadmap of where we're going in our time together here this morning. But as always, before that, let's go to the Lord in prayer as we turn to his word together. Father God, we are grateful for this time to be in your word this morning. Lord, we just ask that as we walk through this section of Hebrews 1 that you would just open our hearts, open our eyes, give us ears to hear your word this morning. We know apart from you and you working on our hearts, Lord, we can't do that. And so we ask that your spirit would be working in our hearts to give us attentiveness to your word and that you would help us to respond with worship and obedience as a result. So lead us in this time ultimately for your glory and that we would treasure and savor Christ even more. So your son's name, we ask these things. Amen. Again, we'll be reading Hebrews chapter 1, beginning in verse 1. It says, long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed the heir of all things, through whom also he created the world. He, Jesus, is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature. And he upholds the universe by the word of his power. And after making purifications for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high, having become as much superior to angels as the name he has inherited is more excellent than theirs. Glorious. Our first main point here this morning is this: Jesus reveals God's word. Jesus reveals God's word. These opening verses of Hebrews 1 kind of indicate the massive shift or transition in God's grand plan of redemption. Right? The author begins by telling us, hey, here's the old way of doing things. Right? He says, hey, long ago, which probably means both like literally like it's been a hot minute, right? It's been a while, timeline-wise, since the Old Testament had wrapped up and finished up. It also seems to signify there's an era shift, right? There was a pre-Christ era, now there's going to be a post-Christ era. So long ago, before Christ, we see that God in many times spoke, right? Many times he was speaking, which I think should encourage us because it reminds us this morning that God is a God who speaks. God is a God who reveals himself. He is not a silent deity. He's not an absentee father. There's kind of this, I don't know how well known it is, famous example of kind of trying to illustrate how all religions are essentially the same. It kind of gives us this, I don't know if it's a parable or just an image, of a bunch of blind people touching different parts of an elephant. If you're familiar with this, where they're kind of, you know, they can't see, they can only hear, and they can only feel, and so they're touching the elephant. One of them's like, well, hey, this part's really tough, and so this elephant must be powerful. Another one's blindly touching the tail, saying, well, this part feels maybe a little more soft, maybe it's gentle, and all around. And kind of the point of this parable or this proverb or whatever it's called, really, is that all religions are the same. They're all just blindly trying to figure out God together. They're functionally, basically all the same, trying to do the same thing with the limited knowledge that they're able to have, right? No one religion can say, hey, we got it all right, right? Everyone's blind in that way. But Kevin DeYoung had a really good retort to this where he said, what if the elephant speaks? What if the elephant says, hey, I'm an elephant. I know you're saying these things, but listen, I'm an elephant, right? That's exactly what God has done in Scripture. It is God speaking. It's God saying, this is who I am. I am God, and this is who I am. The Old Testament, then, is God speaking to his people and to the world more broadly, even, about who he is. So God is a God who speaks. He's not hiding from humanity. He's not like this, it's not like a Da Vinci Code thing or like an escape room where you have to jump through these hurdles to figure out who God is. No, God has spoken plainly about who he is in Scripture. And the Bible testifies that God has spoken. And his words are recorded so that we would know who he is and what he is like. So at many times God has spoken. We also see that in many ways God has spoken. Kind of probably communicates the idea of both the diversity of literary genre of the Old Testament, right? We've got poetry, we've got narratives, there's apocalyptic stuff, there's love poems, right? All these things are God speaking, yes, but also speaks to the actions and events of the Old Testament as well, right? As our English phrase goes, you know, actions speak louder than words, right? We know when we hear that, it's not actions literally or have words attached to them, but they communicate. So it is with God in the Old Testament as well, right? If you read through the prophets, sometimes they're doing weird stuff, like laying on their side for 390 days in Ezekiel, as we read a couple months ago. All those things were not just silent acts, but those were meant to speak and reveal God's truth to those who are around him. Or Hosea, Mary, and Gomer was meant to be a picture speaking of God's covenant loyalty to his unfaithful people. So God at many times and in many ways spoke by the prophets of old. The author of Hebrews probably includes, you know, the folks we might think of, you know, in Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, all those, yes. But he actually, this is really a shorthand way of saying all of the Old Testament. And in a very real sense, everyone who spoke of God or penned Scripture is a prophet because they are communicating the words of God to the people of God. So this would include like Moses and Abraham and Samuel and David and all of those folks as well. In other words, he's basically saying, hey, in the Old Testament, this is the way God used to do things. Right, the prophets then were the intermediaries of divine revelation. They were not God, but they were interacting with God, and God was speaking to them, and then they were speaking to the people. As 1 Peter 1 says, they were carried along by the Spirit as they did this. But one commentator notes here that the prophets could only point to the goods to be delivered. but they were not the goods themselves. They could point to the goods that will one day be delivered, but they themselves were not the goods that were to come. That would come later. The author of Hebrews tells us, hey, guess what? Those goods have arrived. And they've arrived in the person of Jesus. We see at the beginning of verse 2, something has changed, where he says, in these last days, God has spoken to us by his Son. So notice some of the markers of this new age that we find ourselves in. One, so we see that we are in these last days, which sometimes is a phrase that has some baggage to it. Could be, you know, intimidating. I think it's more simple than it leads on. Michael Kruger helpfully notes here that the phrase last days does not tell us how much time is left, but about what kind of time we are in. I think it's helpful. Not how much time is left, as in here's the timetable, follow it, but the kind of time we are in. What are the factors that describe these days that we are in? So the author of Hebrews is telling us that, hey, the time we are in right now is the time right before Christ's second coming. The time right before history as we know it comes to an end, when Christ returns and makes all things new. The New Testament often refers to this time between Christ's ascension and the book of Acts and his second coming as the last days, or John calls it the last hour. Not meaning literally it's 1 hour long, but again, communicating that we're at the end of history. We are in these last days, the end times in a very real sense, since Christ had ascended in the day of Pentecost. So what he's saying here is, hey, in this final period, right? We're in the end game. We're right towards the end. God has spoken to his people in an even greater, more intimate way. And he does that because the author of Hebrews says he formerly spoke through the Old Testament prophets, but now he speaks through his Son. While the Old Testament prophets, you know, they were intermediaries, they were the go-between, Jesus is the Son. I mean, he speaks out of direct relationship with the Father on behalf of the Father. Thus, God himself speaks directly to us instead of through his prophets. It's like instead of sending delegates on behalf of the king, in a very real sense, he sent the king. He didn't send other people to say, this is, yes, there were prophets that served that function for a while, but in these last days, the king has come and he has spoken to us. That's the other change. God formerly spoke to the fathers, the patriarchs, Old Testament prophets. Now it says he has spoken to us, believers. Again, this personal connection between God and his people here. That again, God isn't going through a third party in this. He himself came in the flesh in the person of Jesus and has revealed himself through Christ Jesus. Again, the king has come, not just a messenger on behalf of the king. So again, formerly God spoke through the prophets. But now, friends, he speaks through his Son, Jesus. Which means Jesus is the perfect revelation of God, the perfect revealer of God and his word. As we continue, we'll unpack as we walk through this section, if we want to know God best, we look at Jesus. If we want to know what God is like, Jesus is the answer. He's the best expression, the best picture of what God is like. So what in the world does this have to do with Christmas? Well, I think it reminds us of the important revelatory nature of Jesus' birth. In other words, Jesus was born to perfectly reveal God and his word. In fact, John tells us that Jesus is the word who took on flesh to dwell among us. He reveals who God is and what God intends to communicate to the world. And the birth of Jesus really makes these opening verses of Hebrews true. And it proves that God has spoken to us through Jesus, right? His birth speaks of his humble and lowly demeanor, right? He's God of the universe. He's the one who created the world, yet he's born in a lonely manger. As we've seen even in the Gospel of Mark over the last few months, right? Jesus is teaching with all authority. Not as some guy who was trained or equipped in some seminary or something like that, but as God in the flesh, he's speaking with the authority of God. We've also seen in Mark that Jesus' miracles speak about him as well. They reveal his power and sovereignty over all things and his divine nature of who he is. Again, in this, Mark reminds us that Jesus came to preach the gospel. He came to reveal God's word, and he does that better than anyone else. So what does that mean for us here this morning as we consider these things for our own lives? Well, I think it's a reminder. It should propel us to be reminded that God still speaks through his word today. Later in Hebrews, the author writes this. He says, "For the word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword." And it goes on to say that it discerns the thoughts and intentions of the heart. Those are all active phrases, not passive, not absent, not still, right? Active. Right? And just because we're not getting new revelation today, right? There's not modern day apostles giving us new words from God. It's not modern day prophets saying, "Well, the Bible's good, but I've got something else to add to it." No, there's no new revelation from God in that sense. Does not mean that God is still silent. No, God continues to speak to us today through his written word, preserved carefully throughout the ages so that we could have it to know him and to walk faithfully with him. Thus, as we read God's word, this is true in general, but especially as we're in this Christmas season, it's good to be reminded we're not reading cold, dead words. We're reading the very words God has left for us to read, that they're very much alive and active. They're very much discerning the thoughts and intentions of our hearts. And we know this as we used to read scripture and we read something and we realize, oh, yeah, that's me. Oh, I am like that. I need to repent, right? We know God's word works in that way in our lives. God's word continues to comfort us with the sweet reminders of the gospel and who we are in Christ. Again, they convict us of sin and ways that we're not living in a way that's honoring to him. God's words continue to draw our eyes off of ourselves and onto Jesus, the main character of the story. And God's word continues to give us wisdom for our lives today so that we can live a godly life in Christ. So believers, what do we do with this? It's a reminder to believe these things, to come to God's word expecting him to speak through them. As you come to God's word this season, remember that it is God's word written and it is alive and active in our lives even today. God is working through his word. And God's word is the primary means for us to know him. Right, we can look at creation and see all these wonderful things, all these awesome, amazing things, and that's true. Those things do tell us about God. But I can't look at a beautiful sunset and say, "I'm a sinner in need of grace." I need Jesus to tell me that. I need God to write that down so that way I know specifically who he is. Again, the elephant speaks and tells us who he is. So may our hearts just be encouraged by this reminder in this season. As we come to God's word that is living, it is active, and it is working in our hearts to conform us more into Christ's image. Jesus came to reveal God's word. The second point this morning that we see is this. Jesus radiates God's glory. Jesus radiates God's glory. We see this really explicitly said at the beginning of verse 3, right? Where it says that he, Jesus, is the radiance of the glory of God. That sounds awesome, but like what in the world does that mean, right? What does it mean that Jesus is the radiance of the glory of God? This isn't original to me, but I've heard it best explained like sun rays and the sun, like S-U-N, not S-O-N, right? Sun rays and the sun, right? The rays of the sun allow us to experience and behold the glory of the sun. Because spoiler alert, you can't go walk up and touch the sun. It's not gonna work, you're gonna get fried, right? We can't even look at the sun for that long, otherwise we're gonna do some serious damage to our eyes. Plus, again, it's really far away. You can't just take like a car ride to go visit the sun and be like, "This is awesome, cool." No, but we experience the sun through the sun rays that irradiate the sun. That allows us to experience its warmth and its light. So it is with Jesus, the one who perfectly radiates God's glory so that we can experience God, the Father, through the person and work of Jesus. That's a unique description given to Jesus. There's other examples of people encountering the glory of God, but they don't naturally radiate the glory of God. I think of a guy like Moses in the book of Exodus, right? He's up on Mount Sinai receiving the law. And he comes down and says his face was, he'd been in God's presence, he'd seen God's glory, and he comes down and his face is shining. It's reflecting that glory. So much so that they're like, "Yo, Moses, we gotta cover that thing up. Like, it is too much for us to handle right now." But in that moment, Moses is not becoming God. In that moment, Moses doesn't become a divine being. No, he's reflecting the experience he just had in God's presence. It's not what Jesus does. Jesus radiates. He's the source of the glory of God in that sense. Jesus doesn't spend time with God and say, okay, we've got the glory, you know, meter raised to max, time to go radiate. No, that's just what he does because that's who he is. He shares in the same glory as the Father. Jesus then is greater than Moses or any other human being in this way. Okay, God's glory is seen in Jesus in a way that's true of no other person that's ever lived on this earth. And in Christ, we see God's glory, we see his beauty, we see his worthiness in its purest way. So what does that have to do with Christmas this morning? Well, it reminds us that the one who was born in the lowly manger still was born radiating the glory of God. Jesus was not just some baby born in some crazy circumstances around him. Right, sometimes if you, you know, hang around Facebook a little bit, you read, well, this person, you know, gave birth in the back of a car in the middle of a snowstorm and it was crazy. And it's like, yeah, that is crazy. And while that's awesome and praise God for safe deliveries, that human child is still just a human child, right? That's a crazy circumstance, but while that child is certainly made in God's image, it is not God in the flesh. Not so with Jesus. Jesus is born radiating the glory of God because he's God in the flesh. He did not become God's glory. He was born with it because he was God. So what does all this mean for our lives this morning? I think it's good for us just to reflect on this question. As we enter into this Christmas season, as we're thinking about Jesus, as we're thinking about his birth, I think it's good for us to think on this. Do you see Jesus as glorious in this season? As you come to the Advent season or to your scripture readings or things like that, do you see Jesus as glorious? This is something that John Piper's Advent devotional has challenged me with even this past week, if you've been reading it. In his introduction, he says this. He says, what Jesus wants for Christmas is that his elect or his people see his glory and then savor it with the very savoring of the Father for the Son. To see the glory, to then savor it as God sees and savors it as well. In other words, the intention of God for us in this season is not to become bored with Jesus. And that can be kind of hard to do because we do this every year, right? Even as I thought about preaching a Christmas series, it's hard not to think like, I need to give something fresh. I need to give something new because we all know this story. And God's wisdom, he tends to want to repeat himself and remind us of things already said. But I think it's easy to do because, you know, in this time of the year, we sing the same Christmas songs. Yeah. We gather with the same people, right? Yeah. We maybe celebrate similar traditions in our households and things like that, right? We might read the same Advent thing. We might read the same scripture passages, right? It's easy just to do the same things and just be like, okay, I get it. I think it becomes also hard because we live in such a heavy consumeristic culture. And one of the chief sins of consumerism is boredom. Right, boredom is like one of the, if not the unforgivable sin, but it's one of them in consumerism. If you're bored, something's wrong with you. Right, I notice this often as I listen to music. I listen to music on Spotify, and Spotify is really good about saying, hey, are you tired of listening to the same old music? Here are 50 million other things you can listen to. In fact, there's a new smart shuffle feature that says, hey, we'll take what you like to listen to and we'll give you new recommendations so that way you're not just listening to the same things, right? Keep it fresh, don't get bored, right? Stay on the platform is kind of what they're trying to do, right? Right, and that's true with a lot of other things. Social media does that, streaming services, all these things. My point is not to say that those are things are all inherently wrong, but it is to say those things shape us. We might rather pridefully say, well, no, that's not me. I don't get shaped by consumerism. Yeah, you do. We all do. It's the water we swim in many ways. But Hebrews 1:3 reminds us that Jesus is glorious. And actually the promise of the gospel is that we will enjoy this glory forever. Meaning that eternity will be full of enjoying God's glory and never getting bored. Meaning we'll enjoy the fullness of God's glory and there'll never be a moment of saying, where's my smart shuffle? Can I get something more? Can I get something new? No, it will satisfy us forever. That's mind-boggling because there's nothing on earth that compares to that. There are things that satisfy us for seasons, but nothing forever. But God's glory will. And Jesus is born radiating God's glory. And the reality is, though the fullness of that will be enjoyed in eternity, the good news of the gospel is actually we get to enjoy that in part now. We get to behold and enjoy Jesus and all of his glory even today. So believer, fight not to just be bored with Jesus this year. Fight to see him as glorious. Ask God to help you to have eyes, not as like a cheesy, well, I probably should, but because you want Jesus more. Ask God to help you see Christ as glorious as he's described here in Hebrews chapter 1. Appreciate Piper says at the end of his introduction, he says, oh, may we see Christ with the eyes of God and savor Christ with the heart of God. Amen. May that be true of us this Christmas season. Jesus radiates God's glory. Third and finally this morning is this. Jesus reflects God's nature. Jesus reflects God's nature. On top of being the radiance of the glory of God, verse 3 goes on to say right after that, that Jesus is the exact imprint of his nature. The exact imprint of God's nature. Again, it kind of means probably at least two things. One, it's a clear expression of Jesus's divinity. Right, that Jesus, again, was not just some guy. Jesus was not a created being. He was not a man who later became God or something like that. Now, Jesus, as God, has always existed. John 1 is explicitly clear about that. Thus, even in human flesh, Jesus maintains his divine nature. Jesus doesn't say, I'm going to leave divinity and become fully man. No. He adds full humanity to his full divinity. In other words, it's important to know that when we celebrate the incarnation and the birth of Jesus, Jesus isn't becoming less God. That's heresy. Don't believe that. Right? Jesus is not becoming less God. Instead, he's adding a human nature to his divine nature. He is totally God and totally man. While we understand there's some mystery because we don't have the mind of the Lord to comprehend the fullness of that, Scripture teaches those things as complementary truths. Totally God, totally man. So it speaks to Jesus' divinity that he's in the exact imprint, but also means that Jesus perfectly reflects God's character to the world as well. Again, he is, in a very real sense, the exact imprint of God. The language here kind of communicates the idea of a stamp. Right, just as a stamp, when you stamp it in some ink and put it down, it leaves an exact imprint, granted you've got good ink, right? Exact imprint of whatever it was designed to, whatever the design is on the stamp. So it is with Jesus. Again, all of the divine characteristics, all the attributes of God are then also true of Jesus the Son, which means that God the Father and Jesus the Son are acting in unison. They are working together. They're operating out of the same playbook. Meaning that there's not like a split personality or something like that. It's not like Jesus comes in to balance the scales. No, they're working in one accord. You know, one common accusation about the Bible is that the God of the Old Testament is very different than the God of the New Testament. Right? God in the Old Testament is angry, he's mean, he's smitten, whatever, people, right? That guy's really mean, rude, doesn't care, not loving. But then Jesus comes and he cleans it up. Like Jesus is a different God that comes and fixes things in the New Testament. So it goes. Friends, Hebrews 1:3 absolutely destroys or dismantles that assumption. Because it says Jesus is the exact imprint of God. Meaning the God of the Old Testament is the God who was born in the manger in the person of Jesus. Everything true about God in the Old Testament is still true about Jesus in the New Testament. Again, it's important we teach and hold fast to the idea that this is the same God in human flesh. So what does that have to do with Christmas? Again, it reminds us that the baby born in the manger is God in the flesh. And Jesus came to reflect God's nature. And he's totally God. He reflects the characteristics of God. He reflects the mercy and the grace and compassion of God, the patience of God, but also the justice and God's hatred of sin as well. Right? All these things come perfectly balanced in Jesus because they're perfectly balanced in God as well. Right? So Jesus coming to earth is not a change in God's character. It's God's character perfectly embodied in human flesh. Not a change of nature, not a change of character, but the perfect embodiment, the exact imprint of God in the flesh. So what does that have to do with us this morning by way of application? Well, I think this truth specifically really hits us in one of two camps. That perhaps you're here this morning, you have not put your faith in Jesus. This truth that we're talking and thinking about here from the book of Hebrews reminds us that Jesus came as God in the flesh to accomplish the mission of God. And God's mission was to save sinners from their sins. That means that Jesus is not just a neat Christmas figure. He's not just a helpful moral compass. He's not a life coach that exists just to make you feel better about yourself or be pumped up to take on the day. No, Jesus is the Savior of the world. He's the one who died as a substitute on the cross to make atonement for sins. So Jesus came as God in the flesh, not to just be like, cool, look at me. No, he came on a mission. He came on a mission to rescue sinners. And he does that through dying in the place of sinners on the cross and rising again on the third day, demonstrating his full victory and authority over sin and death. So friend, the good news of the gospel is that if you turn and repent and believe in this good news of Jesus, you can be saved. Only God has the authority to forgive sins. Jesus as God does just that. So turn and believe in him this morning. May this be the first Christmas that you celebrate Jesus, not just as a cool holiday figure, but as Savior, the one who has brought you back into right relationship with God. So believe in him this morning. For the believer here this morning, it reminds us that nobody displays God like Jesus. That's a massive understatement, but it's true. But as followers of Jesus, we are called to imitate him. God thus calls us to reflect him and his character to the world as well, albeit imperfectly. We're not little G gods. We don't become little divine beings, but we are new creations, called to display and testify and reflect the character of God to the watching world around us. Now that's, yes, that's true in every season, and amen to that. But I think that's a timely reminder here in this Christmas season. Because perhaps you're going to be spending some time with some family this season that does not know Jesus. That perhaps they live completely different lifestyles than you do. That perhaps they have severely opposite political views than you do. Perhaps there's even potentially unresolved conflict or tension that's hanging around. I can't sit here and sift through each individual circumstance from the pulpit right now. But as a general principle, I can say this. That regardless of those situations, you are called to reflect Christ. That is not what we want to do. In fact, there's many messages in the world that says, yeah, you don't have to do that. You don't need to. But Jesus says you do. Jesus says that we must do that. So regardless of how frustrated, regardless of how angry or annoyed or whatever you want with people that you disagree with in this season, that does not absolve you from reflecting the character of Christ to them. Again, it might look different depending on situations. Okay, I can't speak into each individual one, but it is a call to intentionally think, okay, I'm about to get together with these people. How can I reflect Christ? What would it look like for me to love these people with the love of Christ, trusting that he will take care of everything else around it? I'd encourage us to think about these things, even if that's uncomfortable or we think, well, they don't deserve it. You're right, but neither do we. That's part of reflecting Christ faithfully. Much more could be said about these opening verses of Hebrews, right? We're actually leaving quite a bit on the chopping block, sorry. But hopefully as we begin this Christmas season, we're just encouraged by the Savior that we celebrate in this season. As we're reminded that Jesus perfectly reveals God's word. God's word is very much speaking still today. That Jesus radiates God's glory, and so he is worthy and precious and absolutely deserving of all of our worship. That he reflects God's nature, that he is the perfect, the exact imprint of who God is. And as followers of him, we want to strive imperfectly to do the same. So as we come to a close here, just let us be encouraged by these things. Let's, as believers, empowered by the Spirit, remain committed. All right, these things are true. Let us live them out in obedience as well. May God give us the grace that we need to do just that. Would you join me in prayer? Father, we are grateful for these reminders from the book of Hebrews this morning. We're thankful for this just glorious description of your son, Jesus. He's the one who has come to perfectly reveal who you are, who has spoken to us in these last days, who is the radiance of your glory, who is the exact imprint of your nature, who upholds the universe by the word of his power and is much more excellent than any angel or created being ever. I pray that these things would warm our hearts and our affections to worship you. I pray that our hearts would respond in obedience as a result as well, as we seek to faithfully seek after you in this Christmas season. Help us to do that. Help us to see you as you are. And I pray that you give us great joy as we do that as well. It's just as then we ask these things. Amen.